All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you, God, for your word. I praise you for your church. I praise you, God, for the clarity of your word. I thank you so much for the people that you've gathered to this church and to this body of believers. I thank you for their commitment and their love and their devotion to you, first and foremost, and then from that devotion to be obedient to the scriptures, and in that respect, then, to be a part of a local church. And I just pray, Lord, that today you would increase our understanding of your church from your word so that we can understand what it is to be a part of a church, what the church is, and how we can be more faithful in that respect. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you have them. Otherwise, there should be some available in the pews there, to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I want to start here because I think 1 Corinthians 12 is probably one of the strongest passages that supports body life and the importance of the local church, because the chapter is all about spiritual gifts, the things that God has given us in order for us to serve the body. We've all been given a spiritual gift. And when I think of spiritual gifts, I don't remember where I got this illustration, but you know, when you get gifts at Christmas, sometimes you open it up and it's like a brand new bike. And sometimes you open it up and it's a pair of socks, right? So there are some gifts that we get that we like and that serve our purposes better than others. And I think in a similar sense, it's true in Christ's church. The Holy Spirit is the one that determines the gift that you're going to have. And we can either look at it and say, well, I didn't want a pair of socks, I wanted a bicycle. And then the Holy Spirit comes back and says to us, well, guess what? The gift that I've given you is not for you. It's for the body of believers that you're a part of. And that's just one of the reasons why it's important to understand not just what our spiritual gifts are, but also why it's important to be connected to a spiritual body. If you have a gift, and this isn't necessarily a spiritual gift, but if you have a gift of singing or playing an instrument or something like that, you can say, well, I'm going to serve Christ's church by walking down the street and sing. And that's how I'm going to build Christ's body. Well, you're misunderstanding the use of that gift in that respect. And so I wanted to look at this in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then skip on over to verse 27. It says, now you are the body of what? Christ. And individually, members of it. And this is a big reason why it's important to be connected to a local church and be a part of a local church. But before we can even really explore spiritual gifts and body life, it's important that we understand what the church is. And I realized as I was preparing for this that a lot of this I've covered in sermons here, especially in the last few weeks. So much of this is going to be review for you if you've been a part of the worship service here on Sunday morning. But I did want to review, and I wish I had a board here, a whiteboard or something of that nature, but I don't. So you're just going to have to use your imagination. But you remember from last week, really the foundation of, I believe, any faithful church are three principles that I mentioned last week. Do you guys remember what they were? Say again. Number one, a high view of God. Very good. And for the sake of the recording, I'll be talking quickly because nobody can hear you. Okay, it's still recording. Good. Except for, nobody on here can hear you. So a high view of God. Right? That's basic. We need to have a high view of God, an understanding of him that is transcendent. It doesn't mean that God does not condescend to us, And it doesn't mean that God does not love us. It doesn't mean that God is not near. But we must understand that in light of who he is as an immortal, eternal, all-wise, all-knowing, all-good being. And so we approach the scriptures with the understanding that it is God who decides what is true. It is God who decides what is right. And I mentioned that quote from A.W. Tozer. You know, the most important thing about us is our view of God. It says a lot about us. And the second thing I mentioned was a high view of God's word. A high view of God's word. And I read through 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which says all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for exhortation and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what I like to tell people in membership interviews is we actually believe that verse is true. We actually take that. We don't just give it lip service. We truly believe that God's word is powerful. And then from God's word, and this is something that is controversial in a lot of churches today, and that is an accurate view of mankind. An accurate view of mankind. That's really the third principle. And we believe, I believe very firmly, that if you study what the Bible says about human beings, then we deserve nothing from God. God would be perfectly just in condemning all of us. Not only do we deserve nothing from God, in our natural state, we want nothing from God. We are completely depraved. We're not neutral. Every human being is opposed to God at the core of their being. They have no interest in God. They do not seek God. There is none who is righteous, professing to be wise. They have become fools. Mankind is not in some neutral state where if you can make God seem really, really good and really, really loving and really, really wonderful, that somehow we can convince mankind in their natural state to choose God. We can't. We're all depraved. We need God to intervene specifically. So we'll talk more about that in the next couple of weeks in the sermon here on Sunday morning. So we are sinners. So this really is home base for the church. Now we're going to talk about what the church is and what that has to do with the church. Every member of a church needs to understand that we are all sinners who deserves God's judgment. We need to be convinced of that fact. That as Christians, as members of a church, we are all sinners who deserve God's judgment. We need to be convinced of that. We also need to be convinced that if we believe that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have been forgiven. And we all need to desire to turn from all that dishonors him and live our lives for Christ. That needs to be our trajectory. That is our desire. Now, we're really, really bad at it, aren't we? And sometimes we get pulled back into sinful habits and tendencies, and it's a fight and it's a struggle. But as faithful members of a church, we cannot resign ourselves to sin and say, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to obey God's word. I'm going to live in active rebellion against him and yet still say I'm a Christian and a member of a church. You can't do that. And so that this is really home base and the foundation for what makes a church. The church is a group of people who understand that they are sinners before God and deserve his judgment. And they know, because of what Jesus Christ has done for them, they are fully forgiven and fully free. And in light of that, and in response to that, they now desire, even if the desire is small, they desire to turn from all that dishonors God and live your life for Jesus. Now, perhaps some of you are in a place where you say, I want to desire to turn from all that dishonors God, but I just can't. Well, the want to desire is the desire, right? So if people are obstinate and they say, I do not want to live my life for Christ, I have no interest in him, and yet I'm a Christian, that's a contradiction. So really, what it means to be the church is what it means to be saved. And so you take those people, okay? You take those people, that's who makes up the church. So let me ask you a question. Is the church inclusive or exclusive? Would we say that the church is inclusive? Raise your hand if you think the church is inclusive. Anyone? Okay. Raise your hand if you think the church is exclusive. Anyone? Okay. Raise your hand if you don't want to raise your hand because you don't know what the right answer is. Right. All right. Listen, the church is exclusive. The church is exclusive. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jake? Isn't the church supposed to be inclusive? Shouldn't the church welcome all? No. Now, that sounds terrible. Would you please explain, Pastor Jake, before some people throw me out? The church is not made up of unbelievers. You cannot be a member of Christ's church unless you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, the church is exclusive. Now, will the church welcome anyone willing to turn from sin and trust in Christ? Of course. So in that sense, perhaps you could say the church is inclusive. But if a person is not willing to trust in Jesus for salvation, they cannot be a member of Christ's church. Make sense? Clear as mud? Any questions? Good. And so I remember walking by a Roman Catholic church, and on the top of the doorway of the Roman Catholic church, it said, the gateway to heaven. The gateway to heaven. And that's kind of the thinking in Roman Catholicism. But there is another gateway to heaven. And in a sense, the gateway to heaven is the same thing as the gateway to the church. And that is the gospel. The gospel is the gateway to the church. And so you enter the church through the gospel. It's quite simple. If you've turned from sin and if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you just have become a member of the universal church, of Christ's church, of Christ's body. And then what the local church is really an expression of that. The local church is the gospel made visible. People can see what the gospel is and how local churches function together. That's the design. And we see this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Paul urges them to zealously guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And really that whole section, what Paul is arguing for, is that Christians learn to love each other for the sake of their witness before a watching world. And that's why Jesus said in John 13, 34, I believe, or 35, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And so you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the nature of that relationship is you are now a member of God's community, of God's church. So I have a couple of definitions here. If you want to write them down, you can, or I just encourage you to maybe listen to the recording if it suits you. I'm trying to remember how much time I have. I've got people here that are watch lookers. So if I go too long, just kind of lift up your hand there. See, downstairs is a clock on the side of the wall right here, and I can kind of glance at it and figure out how much time I have. I'm still waiting for somebody to give me or to put a big clock right there for when I'm preaching, but they haven't done that yet. Hi. All right. So here it is, Universal Church. It's the new covenant community of God comprised of all believers, Jews and Gentiles, existing between the day of Pentecost through the rapture of the church prior to the day of the Lord. That's the new covenant community. It's a universal church. What is the local church? The local church is a group of believers that regularly gather together for the purpose of accomplishing specific divinely ordained tasks. The local church is a group of believers that regularly gather together for the purpose of accomplishing specific divinely ordained tasks. That is what a local church is. And the key thing to understand in terms of a local church is that they gather together. And so if you're a member of a local church that you haven't been to in 20 or 30 years, that is not your church, because you're not gathering together with them. All right, so that's what it is. And the church really is a family. And it's not about the building that you are a part of. It's not even, you're not signing up your membership for the Elk Lodge or anything like that. You're joining a family. And so somebody says here, this is a quote, so don't blame me for it. "We may offer a tentative theological definition of the church as the whole body of those who through Christ's death have been savingly reconciled to God and have received new life. It includes all such persons, whether in heaven or on earth. While it is universal in nature, it finds expression in local groupings of believers which display the same qualities as does the body of Christ as a whole." That's just a really fancy, complicated way of saying Christians will express their faith in Christ by joining a local church. You cannot be obedient to Jesus apart from the local church. Now notice I did not say you cannot be a Christian apart from the local church. But you cannot be obedient to the commands of Christ and the commands of God's word if you are separated from his church. And understand this, and this is important. The vehicle through which Christ intends for us to express our relationship to him is the institution of the local church. And this is a bad analogy, but I'm just going to say it because it makes my point enough to overcome some of the problems with it. Many of you know that I am a guitar player. Okay? I'm not a great guitar player. And part of the reason I'm not a great guitar player is because I taught myself. Right? I didn't have any friends in junior high school, so I sat in my room in eighth grade and I tried to copy songs I heard on the radio until I figured out where my fingers were supposed to go, and then I had to work through the pain of all of those calluses that were developing until I learned how to play guitar. And any professional guitar player will tell you that my technique is whack. And so I still kind of managed to play guitar, and I get that, but I'm not nearly as good as I perhaps could be or have been had I not gone through professional lessons. There's a sense in which as Christians, and I think the analogy breaks down because it's far more important for us to join a local church because it's a matter of obedience to Christ. But there's a sense in which as Christians, we will never understand fully what it means to be in Christ unless we're connected to a local body of believers. Okay? Make sense? All right. Important we understand that. So a local church is where a group of believers regularly gather together for specific divinely ordained purposes, usually underneath the leadership of qualified pastors. To be rightly related to Christ is to be rightly related to the local church, which is his body. Okay? And these are all principles that are clear in Scripture, but we don't have a specific book that tells us exactly what all of these things are. We derive these principles from passages like Hebrews 13, 17, Hebrews 10, 25, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and I could go on and on and on and on and explain all of these different passages. Ephesians 2, 11 through 20. You can write those down and scribble them down if you'd like. But those are passages that help us understand what it means to be a part of a local church. And I will be honest with you, I lament how, especially since the 1960s, and when I preached on the local church, I talked about this. So the first or second message on the local church, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. But something happened in the 1960s when we began this idea that we can live our Christian lives free from God's community. That it's all about my personal relationship with Jesus, and my personal relationship with Jesus has nothing to do with my relationship with God's people. And this has fractured and weakened not only the church, but individual Christians who continue to live this way. And people call our church all the time and they say things like, "I need $150 to pay my electric bill." And this actually happened. I said, "Well, where's your church? Where's your church?" And I had one individual say to me, well, I'm a member of seven churches. Seven churches? So yeah, I'm a member of, I said, well, you're not a member of this church. And I say, we reserve our benevolence fund for members and for regular attenders that plan on joining at some point. And that's what I have to tell you. They don't understand that because the idea is the church just gives whatever you need. And many Christians, and I ran into this too, of course, at when I was doing young adult ministry at Northwestern College, I'd have young kids come and I'd say, where do you go to church? They say, well, I don't really go to church. I said, well, you got to be a part of a church. Well, you see, and they think of the church only in terms of having other Christians around them. That's not the church, okay? Your Christian friends is not your church. Your Christian environment or Bible study is not your church. Those things are not the church. The church is not an option. And so they'll say, well, I my church is here. And then I'll say, well, who's your pastor? Well, I don't really have a pastor. When do you experience, or when are you a part of the, what is it? The ordinance of communion. When do you take communion together? Well, I don't really do that. Well, sometimes I'll sit in my kitchen and I'll just get some grape juice and some bread and I'll say, this is the body of Christ. Well, that completely misunderstands the purpose of communion. Say, well, who baptized you? Well, I got baptized in this church, so yada. And I say all that to say, and I don't want to get too far off task. There's a lot of confusion amongst God's people about the purpose of his church. And we have to learn that you cannot be a faithful Christian disconnected from God's people. It's important. I'm very passionate about this. And if any of you have questions about that, please come and talk to me after, and we'll search the scriptures together, and I will just tell you that hopefully at the end of that meeting, I will have convinced you louder. Well, yeah, but I'm talking about things that drive me crazy. I don't want anyone to think that I'm mad. But yes, come talk to me after if you have questions about that. Hopefully at the end of that meeting, I will have convinced you of the importance of being connected to God's people. If you are not a part of a local church, and I know we're going through membership classes and we haven't done membership, I don't want you to read too much into this, but you're outside the will of God if you're not a part of Christ's church. John Stott wrote this. He said, the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For his purpose, conceived in past eternity, being worked out in history, and to be perfected in future eternity. It's not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. And so, there are many things the church does. One of the things the church does is it affirms the reality of your faith. It affirms the reality of your faith. See, when you join a local body of believers, you are committing to that body. You're saying the gifts and everything that God has given me, these people, I'm going to commit to love and serve these people as a part of this body. But another thing is happening. That church is affirming you as a genuine Christian. They're saying this individual is a member of this church because we believe they have a faithful testimony of Christ and of their faith in Christ. And when you begin to behave in ways outside of a faithful, consistent testimony, then the church comes in and the church decides then that, oh, it's okay. Lord, I pray she's okay. Just had a little bump. It's okay. Anyways, when you are a part of a local, yeah, question. Are you allowed to be a member of two churches? Is that what you're asking? I don't think so. Yeah, because how can you commit to two different bodies, right? Right, and it's kind of similar to this. You know, you're a part of a nuclear family, okay? And you've got a mom and a dad. A lot of people have that. Now, the fact that you're a part of a nuclear family doesn't mean that you can't visit other families. Right? And you know, if they have you over for dinner, you're not going to say, well, this isn't my family, so I'm not going to eat your food. It's kind of similar to that. Does that make sense? All right. Thank you for the clarification, and I look forward to meeting you later. What's your name?
Russell.
Russell? I'm Jake. Good to meet everyone. Say hi to Russell. Here, I'll come shake your hand. All right, Russell, we're glad you're here, man, and you are welcome here, even if you're a member of another church. All right. So the main point here is, as a Christian, you know, you don't want to be members, committed members of two churches, but you do need to be a committed member of a church. So, and a part of that, of course, is discipline. This is what we were going to with your question. A lot of churches don't practice church discipline. It's really church restoration. You know, if you have an individual who is a member of your church, and this happened at the church that I was a part of in California, where a member of that church was involved in a persistent, adulterous, unrepentant affair with another member. They were both members, husband and wife, right? And so in that case, the church has a responsibility to enter into that person's life and say, you need to repent. You need to turn from sin. And this particular individual was not willing to repent. And so then, and I'm skipping a bunch of steps here, but eventually the church had to say, well, we can no longer affirm your testimony. As a church, we no longer, this is a vote of no confidence in the reality of your saving faith. And so they vote that person out of the church because they refuse to repent, to turn from sin. This is an important part of what the church does. And this, by the way, is outlined in Matthew 18, if you want to look at the process here. Thank you. Matthew 18, right there. So, this is a lot of stuff I'm throwing at you. I understand that. We got about 10 minutes left. What is the church? The first thing we need to understand is that Christ builds his church. Christ builds his church. Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. Okay? Christ builds his church. Really clever pastors don't build the church. Congregations don't build the church. Jesus builds his church. Now, he uses means to build his church, and any of those means can be different outreach events and evangelistic endeavors. It could mean you talking to friends and neighbors about the church that you're excited about and bringing them here. But at the end of the day, it is Christ who is in charge of that, and it is Christ who builds his church. And that is the universal church. The other thing that we need to remember, and this is so important for me as a pastor and for you as members, is Christ loves his church. Christ loves his church. This is in Ephesians 5, 23 through 30 says, Christ is the head of the church, his body. This isn't what Ephesians 5, 23 through 30 says. This is another quote. And is himself its savior. Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Christ loves the church. Yeah. Ephesians 5, 23 through 30. And I like to tell people this. Nobody loves the church as much as Jesus. And Jesus doesn't love the church because they're perfect. Jesus doesn't love the churches that are more faithful more than the churches that are not as faithful. And now we have a desire to be faithful to Christ and to his word, but we must guard ourselves from thinking that somehow the more faithful we are as Christians or as the church, the more Jesus loves us. It's not true. Any more than some of you who have several kids would say, well, I love the kid that listens to me more than the kid that doesn't. Right? It's just not true. It's just not true. Jesus loves all of his churches, even the ones that are messy. Okay? Now, as a child, you can please your parents more through your faithfulness and obedience. And so there's a sense in which God can be more pleased with churches that are more faithful. But that doesn't mean that he loves them more. Okay? But he loves his church. The second thing we need to recognize Jesus leads his church. Jesus is the chief shepherd, the chief pastor. Talks about this in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Now, Jesus has delegated some of his authority to under shepherds, qualified men that you call pastors. But Jesus is the ultimate leader and pastor of his church. True believers recognize Jesus as Lord. Okay? Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of your life. Jesus is in charge of the whole world. In fact, Romans 10:9 says you can't be a believer unless you confess Christ as Lord. You say, well, all I need to do is just say it. Jesus is Lord. And then continue to live my life however I want. But that's not the implication. Jesus Christ is the sole head and authority over the local church. And a defining mark of a faithful church will be obedience to all that he has commanded us. And that's our desire as a church. We want to be obedient. We don't always do it right, but we're trying, right? We want to be obedient to Christ, right? Absolutely. And God has given us instructions where? In his word, right? And so my job as a pastor, one of my main jobs as a pastor, is from that place right there to make sure that I teach this book accurately, right? Because it's not my winsome personality, it's not my ability to persuade that is going to build this church faithfully. It's how well do we as a body of believers understand and apply this book. And then as a pastor and as a shepherd, a part of my job is to make sure that this word is applied faithfully in your individual lives. And to set an example. The fourth thing, Christ builds his church, Christ loves his church, Christ leads his church. Lastly, the church reflects Christ. The church reflects Christ. The church functions as a community of believers who hold up and support the truth of God's word for the world to see. And members contribute to this work through faithful study and application of God's word. As we love one another like he does and grow in our unity in him, the world sees Christ. The world sees Christ. Church reflects Christ. Through their obedience. You know, people ask me, how can I best serve my church? And typically when somebody asks, how can I best serve my church? They're thinking in terms of actually doing something. And that makes sense. Well, I just want you to know that the best way for you to serve your church and to build up your church is to be a faithful Christian. To stay close to God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Do not neglect the spiritual disciplines. Turn off Netflix, turn off Fox News, and open your Bibles and read it. Be praying. Show up to stuff. Come to Bible study. Come to Sunday morning. Come to Sunday school. If the church is gathering somewhere, make it a point to be there, especially in opportunities to serve, like helping people move or doing yard work, that sort of thing. Take advantage of opportunities to serve. These are all ways that you can build up your body by building up yourself. I think of what John says. I think it's in 2 John 5 or 3 John 5. He says, I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the truth. If you want to bless your leaders, bless your pastors, you're not going to do it by upping your giving. You're not going to do it by praying for them or giving them gifts. All of those things are great and they have their place. But nothing blesses a faithful pastor more than you walking in the truth, being faithful to God's word. And seeking other people's interests and not your own. That's why it says at the end of 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility in mind. And be at peace with one another. So there are a couple metaphors I wanted to cover here. The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The church is a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. It's a household, Ephesians 2:19, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is called a flock, by Jesus in John 10, 1 through 18. The church is a temple in 2 Corinthians 6, 16. The church is called Christ's bride, Revelation 22, 17. Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. The church is a family, 2 Corinthians 6, 18. And a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2, 9. Now I say all of those things to you because none of those analogies really make sense if you're not joined to a visible body of believers. So, I had mentioned before that there are specific divinely ordained purposes for the local church, right? What are those purposes? Quickly now, any questions so far? Clear as mud? I say that every time, and it gets you every time. You should know me well enough. What are those purposes? I hope I'm not yelling at you too much. I'm not going to have a voice left because I have to lead worship today because the first string is out of town. The second string had a baby, and I'm third string. Uh-oh. All right. What are those divinely ordained purposes? Number one, receiving instruction from God's word. And you can, I'll put this on the website, so I'm going to go over them quickly. If you want to go back and listen to them, you can. Just so you know, this will be at a point at about 36 or 37 minutes. Receiving instruction from God's word. Worshiping and glorifying God. This is something we do together as a body of believers. Serving and edifying one another through the proper use of spiritual gifts. It's 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Participating in the ordinances of baptism and communion. We have a communion service at the beginning of every month. That is when we partake together of the Lord's table. We eat the bread, we drink the blood, so to speak. We practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion, but you do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and Him alone for salvation. So, yeah. So, the basis of church membership, in case you're curious, I'm going to go over these quickly. Number one, this is the example of the early church. Okay? It's very clear in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, that there was really no such thing as a Christian disconnected from a local body of believers. And I've got a whole bunch of scripture there that you can look at. I'll just mention it quickly. Acts 2, 41 through 47, Acts 5, 14, 8, 1, 11, 24, 14, 23, 18, 23, and 27, Romans 16, 1 and 2, Colossians 4, 10, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. All right. So you can write that down if you are interested in it. I know. I'm saying if they listen to it, you can slow down my voice. Here. The second reason, the basis for church membership, is the existence of church government. The existence of church government. Okay? Hebrews 13:7 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul." One question I often have for individuals that are not a part of a healthy, Bible-believing local church is who are your pastors? Who is your pastor? Who is the person that is going to stand before God and give an account for your soul? And they can say, well, my pastor is John MacArthur. Okay? Is John MacArthur aware that he has to give an account for your soul? I'm betting not. Right? And so the design is that we know who these men are, that we have pastors that shepherd us. And I do my best, and I'm not great at it, but I hope I'm getting better to be a faithful pastor and shepherd. But that is my desire. It's my desire. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13 is another pretty clear proof text regarding this. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. be at peace among yourselves. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 also speaks of that. The third reason, the third basis for church membership, can you all hear me? All right, good. The exercise of church discipline. The exercise of church discipline. Listen, there are a lot of churches who are not doing this. And that's a real problem. Because nobody is holding the members accountable to God's word in regard to grievous sin. But it is very important that we seek mutual accountability and spiritually intentional relationships, that we're able to ask others, how are you doing really? And if they're struggling in some sin area, we can come alongside them and help them be faithful to Christ in that area. And if a person refuses to be faithful to Christ, they just flat out say, I'm not interested in that. They can't just sit in the back of the church with their arms crossed. But there's actually a process that Jesus Christ himself has outlined in Matthew 18 to either bring that person to repentance of that sin or to see that person out the door. It's important that churches are faithful to this. So, and there's more involved than just being a sin hunter, right? It involves being involved in each other's lives and speaking into each other's lives. So, the last thing I'll say about that, the fourth thing is a reason, basis for church membership, is the exhortation to mutual edification, to build up each other. Hebrews 10:24 says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We can't do that if we're not involved in each other's lives. Encourage one another regularly in corporate worship and daily church life. Right? Leaders equip members to serve. The membership process is the first step in that. And by the way, let me just say here, this is one of the reasons why it's so important for Christ's church to gather. And I know the government is doing everything they can to instill fear in us to be together, but we have to learn the importance of being together, that ultimately the government doesn't determine what Christ's church does. Now, we want to be safe, and we recognize that there are people who have reasons to fear certain things, and we understand that. We want to be accommodating, not judge people who don't share the same convictions that we have about what is happening in our world today. But what we all need to agree on is that it is very important for Christ's church to gather. Okay? Because that's a part of how we're built.